Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. The commentary on the book Kitab al-Tawheed, the chapter on patience for the sake of Allah, and also sincerity or riyah, and explanation of how to cure it. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Salatu wa Salam ala Rasulih al-Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma rammana amina ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilma wa hikma wa huda wa tuqa. Allahumma nas'aluka rabbana an tuwaffiqana lima tuhibbu wa tarda. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Very nice to see you, and I welcome you and congratulate you for staying and attending the halaqah. May Allah accept from you and make it beneficial for all of us, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, the last class that we had, we were covering the chapter or the section of the commentary by Sheikh Abdul Rahman Sa'adi, rahimahullah, on the book Kitab al-Tawheed, in the section relating to being secure from the plot of Allah, feeling secure from the plot of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what we had mentioned, or what the Shaykh had commented on in that section, is that a believer should always have fear in Allah's punishment along with hope in Allah's forgiveness, and that the two matters taken together, they lead a person to have a successful lead him to happiness and obedience to Allah, and it prevents a person from falling into the traps of the shaitan, either with too much hope in Allah and not fearing his punishment, or too much fear of Allah and thinking that one can never be forgiven. These are two of the traps that the shaitan uses to prevent a person from doing the righteous deeds and from staying upon the path of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah today, let's go to the next chapter, inshallah. This chapter here, Sheikh al-Musannif Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, he entitled it, "It is from Iman in Allah, patience over the decrees of Allah." It is from Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be patient with the decree, the qadr, the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this, in the beginning of the chapter, the Shaykh, he begins with mentioning an ayah, and he says, وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهِ. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ, whoever believes in Allah, بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهِ. Allah will cause his heart to become guided. Now, and so here the Shaykh, he brings a commentary by Al-Qamah, who says that what this ayah is referring to when it says whoever believes in Allah, Allah will cause his heart to be guided, Al-Qamah, he said, it refers to a man who when he's stricken by calamity, some tragedy, some calamity happens to him, and he keeps patient. He knows that it's from Allah, and so he submits and accepts that decree. So here in the ayah, whoever believes in Allah, Allah guides his heart. Al-Qamah, he says, what this is referring to is when the person who's afflicted by calamity submits to it and accepts it, Allah will guide him. Allah will cause him to be rightly guided if he keeps deep patience. And in Sahih Muslim, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there are two things when present in a person, they indicate kufr, disbelief. He said one is abusing the lineage, abusing people's lineage, and second is wailing, niyaha, wailing over the dead. When he said these two things, when a person, they wail, when someone were to pass away, they begin to wail and scream and rip their clothes. This is an indication of kufr. Now, and the explanation will be mentioned by the Shaykh in a moment, but we'll read the rest of the hadith and then talk about what the Shaykh said about this hadith. The third hadith here, which is narrated by Ibn Mas'ud, who said that it's a raised hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ said, he is not from us who strikes his cheeks, tears his garment, and cries and wails with the cries of Jahiliyyah. Again, when a tribulation happens, a death happens, and a person, they cry, they slap, and rip their clothing, then the Prophet ﷺ said, he is not from us. He is not showing he's showing anger to the decree of Allah. He's not showing patience, but in fact he's showing anger with what Allah decreed, and so the Prophet ﷺ said, he is not from us. To clear up to here, these different texts, how they're indicating the importance of having patience with Allah's decree. And that's part of Iman, because he said he is not from us. In the previous hadith, it's a sign of kufr. When a person, they don't have wail and they do the niyaha, which is screaming very loudly when a person were to die. Okay, so let's go to the next text also, which is on the related to this one, that related to the title, which is patience for the sake of Allah. Anas radiallahu anhu, he said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when Allah wants good for a servant, for a slave of him, he hastens his punishment in this world. And when he intends bad for a slave, a servant, he delays the punishment for his sins until the day of resurrection. Until the day of resurrection. Now, so Allah here, in this text, he would punish a person in this world when he wants to remove his sin. And that's a sign of Allah's love. So a believer would be patient when he's tried, whereas the kafir, Allah will leave his punishment till the next world. In the last hadith, the greater reward, the Prophet ﷺ said, the greater reward is with the greater tribulation. When Allah loves the people, he tries them. So whoever is pleased, then Allah will be pleased with him. And whoever is displeased, then Allah will be displeased with him. And this hadith is considered hasan by Imam At-Tirmidhi. Okay, so here Shaykh As-Sa'di, rahimahullah, he says that patience for the sake of Allah is basically two types. One is patience in the obedience of Allah, perseverance, being patient in the face of obedience to Allah, not giving it up, keeping patient in the ta'ah of Allah. And the second type of patience is when a person is faced with sins and he keeps away from it, so he doesn't fall into it. He has sabr and he holds his nafs back from falling into the sin. So what is patience for the sake of Allah? It is that everything in the religion is basically under these two headings: patience in obeying Allah and patience from disobeying Allah, staying away from his sin. And so when a person, they have patience to do what Allah loves and is pleased with that, and he continues to do it, then this brings one closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has sabr in doing that. And when he has patience, when he sees sin, he holds himself away from doing the sin. So this is foundational in Islam. And when you look at all of Islam, what is the religion? You can basically summarize the whole religion in three things. One is believing and having certainty in Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever they brought, believing, having iman. Number two is fulfilling the commandments. And number three is staying away from the prohibition. That's basically the whole religion. So being patient in worshipping Allah and staying away from his sin encompasses all of our deen. And then the Shaykh, he says, patience with Allah's decree. When Allah decrees an affair, comes under that heading, that when something happens, we keep patient. When some bad tragedy happens, a tribulation happens, we have sabr, and we don't react against what Allah has decreed, but we keep patient with that. That comes under the general heading of patience in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's mentioned here, the Shaykh Asadi or Shaykh Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah put a whole chapter regarding patience with Allah's decree, because we need more patience in certain situations. We have to have more patience and we have to be more in certain circumstances. The patience is much greater. In general, we have to be patient in praying our salah and fasting. We have to be patient from doing things that are haram. But when a tragedy happens, when a disaster happens, then this is the decree of Allah. One has to be even more patient at that moment. So there's a whole separate chapter in Tawheed, because we need to be aware of that, and the patience needs to be strong in this case. So how does this relate to Tawheed? Having patience. The Shaykh, he says that we should know that nothing happens without Allah's leave. Everything that happens in creation, it happens because of Allah's wisdom. Allah's complete and perfect wisdom. He decreed it to happen. And at the same time, when these tragedies happen, Allah also gives us so many favors. And this decree that happened, it happened for a wisdom that Allah knows. So the believer, the one with complete tawheed, he submits and surrenders to it. He submits to Allah's command. He's patient. And he draws nearer to Allah when the tragedy happens, seeking the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he, at the same time, he fears Allah's punishment if he does not have the patience with what Allah has decreed. So in this case, the person who does that, he will be having a very good akhlaq, a very good demeanor, which is very pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the tragedy will be a means of him earning reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If his iman is strong, his tawakkul is strong, he does not show anger at Allah's decree, but he surrenders to it. Because immediately, the servant realizes that nothing happens except by Allah's decree. And everything happens for a wisdom, and so he surrenders himself to it, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, and when a person does this, they perfect the sabr, then their heart becomes at ease. With whatever tribulation happens, they become tranquil and their iman increases. If a person, when they learn to be patient with whatever hardships afflict them in this world, then they don't feel agitated at the events of the world, and they don't feel distressed, and their iman does not become drained every time some tribulation, some hardship happens. He loses a job, he loses a loved one, something is stolen from him, or somebody harms him. He doesn't lose his iman. In fact, he keeps patient, and he knows it's from Allah, he knows it's the decree from Allah, so his heart is tranquil, and in fact it will increase his iman, because he is knowing that he's going to get reward from Allah. So he makes that tragedy an act of worship, a qurba to Allah, and so he asks Allah to reward him when that tragedy happens, and he draws nearer to Allah through that tragedy. Now, okay, so is that clear on this chapter, patience for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Alright. May Allah give us patience, inshaAllah, alhamdulillah. Alright, we can go to the next chapter, inshaAllah. The next chapter, it is a very important chapter, it's a very crucial chapter, and it's very difficult to speak about it because every believer struggles on this issue. Every individual, every person has to struggle on the issue, and it's on the chapter of sincerity, or what the Shaykh said, ma ja'a fi riyad, what is said about showing off, riyad. Okay, so we'll go to the words of the Musannaf, Shaykh Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, and then after we have the commentary by Shaykh Al-Sa'di. The first ayah that the Shaykh mentions is from Surah Al-Kahf, the last ayah in fact, in Surah Al-Kahf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he commands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, I am only a man like yourselves, it has been revealed to me that Allah is one, and the ayah continues, and in the end of the ayah Allah says, so whosoever desires the hereafter, the meeting with his Lord, من كان يرجو لقاء ربه, then let him work righteous deeds, فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك في بعبادة ربه أحدا, and do not let him associate partners in his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِإِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. So here this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding anybody who desires the meeting with Allah, then he should do righteous action, عَمَلًا صَانِحًا, and the ulama, they indicate this is meaning that it's according to the sunnah, عَمَلًا صَانِحًا, but that is not the only thing he must do. He must do the righteous action, and then in addition to that, he must not associate a partner with his worship to Allah. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. So he, not only must he make sure that he's doing the righteous deeds that are in accordance to the sunnah, but then at the same time, he or she must avoid making a partner, associating someone in that act of worship while making that worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the two aspects are very critical, to have sincerity for the sake of Allah and also in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, so that's the first text. The second one here is actually a hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, who says that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah has said, I am the most independent and free from needing partners. Whoever does a deed associating something in it with me, I will leave him and his shirk. This is a hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the fact that he is independent of any need for any active worship. He is the most rich in independence. So whoever does an active worship and he mixes that active worship, his obedience to Allah with some other intention, then Allah doesn't need it. So he leaves it. He abandons that active worship and the shirk. This is the text here. And also we have another hadith narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, who said that the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is a very critical, a very profound hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Shall I not tell you of what I fear for you more than the Dajjal?" More than the Masih al-Dajjal? They said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "The hidden shirk." And then he described it. He said, "A man stands to pray, so he beautifies his prayer when he notices someone looking at him." Recorded by Imam Ahmad. Now, so here in this chapter, or in this text, we see the case of rejecting the righteous deeds when they're done for other than Allah. Shaykh Abdul Wahhab, he mentions, the deeds that are done for other than Allah are rejected if the sincerity is not correct. Number two, the reason for that is that Allah is rich and independent. He doesn't need any act of worship. So he has no need for that ibadah, and so he leaves it out. And because Allah is so perfect, Allah is exalted beyond any needs, so he doesn't need to take any act of worship. That's not sincerely for his sake. And another important point the Shaykh mentioned is the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, "Do you know what I fear for you more than the Masih al-Dajjal?" Right? The hadith we read. Who is he speaking to? The Sahaba. He is speaking to the Sahaba. And he feared for them the riyad, the showing off, or the minor, the hidden shirk, more than he feared the Masih al-Dajjal. The imposter Messiah. And also, the Prophet ﷺ defined riyad for us in this hadith. He gave us the definition that a person stands up, they're praying, and then he sees somebody watching him, so he beautifies his prayer when that person looks at him. So he defined that as being the hidden shirk. Now, okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, there's a related chapter here also. This related chapter, Shaykh Asadi, he saved his commentary after he put two chapters together basically, and then he gave his commentary after that. So maybe we'll read the next chapter and then we'll go over Shaykh Saadi's commentary. So it's kind of related. The next chapter, it's entitled "Min al-Shirk Iradatul Insan bi'amalihi al-Dunya." From shirk is when a person desires from his acts of worship the dunya, the worldly things. This is also a type of partnership or shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he brings the first ayah from Surah Hud, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "Whoever seeks the life of this world and its glitter, we will confer upon them their deeds without diminishing them. These are those for whom there is nothing in the hereafter but the fire. And what they did for that is disgraced, and what they were doing was in vain." Now, ayahs 15 and 16. And the next hadith, which is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari from Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu. Of course, this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, "Whoever desires the worldly life and its glitter, we will give it to them. We will confer upon them their deeds without diminishing anything. They will get it. If they desire through their actions to get the dunya, Allah will give it to them. But then, since they didn't intend by the akhirah, will they get any reward in the akhirah? They will be, will not have, Allah says that, they will have nothing in the hereafter. No. And the hadith here, says the last hadith in this chapter, which is intending by one's acts of worship the worldly gain. He says in Sahih al-Bukhari from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, it's a very famous hadith, very interesting, amazing hadith. He says, Ta'isu abdul dinar, ta'isu abdul dirham. Woe or ruin for the one who worships the dinar, the golden coin. And ruin for the one who worships the silver coin. Ruin for the one who worships the shirt, the clothing, the khamila, the dress. If he is given, he is pleased. And if he is not given, he is displeased. Ruin and humiliation. He cannot even find relief from the prick of a thorn. And then the hadith continues, but tuba, but goodness for the worshipper who takes the rein of the horse in the cause of Allah, his hair flaring, his feet dusty. If he is assigned to watch, he remains on the watch. If he is assigned to the rear guard, he guards the rear. But if he asks permission for something, nobody would give him permission. And if he were to intercede on someone's behalf, nobody would accept his intercession. So here in this chapter here, or in this hadith specifically, the Prophet ﷺ, he called some people, Muslims, believers, he's addressing the believers in general, the worshipper of the dinar, abd. And abd, it's the same root as comes from the same root as ubudiyyah. He considers them worshippers of the gold and the silver. And from this we get the title of the chapter, that it's from shirk to worship, to do one's good deeds, he's seeking the gold and the silver. That the person who worships whose the money becomes his pursuit to such an extent that he will do whatever his desire for money commands him, and not do whatever Allah desires. The money becomes his object of worship. So the Prophet ﷺ called him the slave of the dinar. He's as if he's an abid, as if he's worshipping the gold and the silver. So here the shaykh, the comment he gave on this is that a Muslim might be called, the Prophet ﷺ, he called the Muslims worshipper of the dinar or the dirham. And he explained what that means. What does it mean to be the worshipper of the dinar or dirham? The Prophet ﷺ defined it. He said that when he's given the material things, the worldly things, he becomes pleased and happy. And if he's not given, he becomes angry and he is displeased. So his pleasure or displeasure with whatever he's given is dependent upon whether he gets the material things or not. His happiness, his pleasure is not based on the pleasing Allah. If Allah is happy with him, he gets happy. If Allah is displeased with him, he becomes displeased. That's not what makes him happy. What makes the person pleased is only if he gets the material things. And if he doesn't get it, instead of being patient, what does he do? He becomes displeased. So this is the definition here. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ta'isa, this person is ruined and he cannot find relief from the slightest prick. And here the person who getting pricked by a thorn, that when the dunya is their object of worship, even getting a prick for them is a source of pain. Whereas for a believer, getting a prick is a source of ajr from Allah. And it's an expiation of sin. So he finds relief in that. He finds contentment in that. And one of the shuyukh, he mentioned that it was a righteous woman, she cut her finger, and she said, the sweetness of the reward caused me to forget the pain of the cut. And a woman had a lot of iman, she said, it was so sweet thinking about the reward, she forgot about the pain. So this is the, you know, the Prophet ﷺ is describing that the people whose happiness is when they get from the material, the gold and the silver, or the clothing, the khamisa, then he cannot be relieved. Even from a tiny prick he feels, you know, sad and harmed. Even a tiny prick of a thorn. And also the Shaykh, he mentions that this shows you the praise of the person who's striving, the mujahid fi sabilillah, how he's being praised by the Prophet ﷺ, that he, in the sight of people, you know, nobody gives him any, he's not of somebody of great worth in the sight of people. If he asked for something, nobody would give it to him. If he interceded for somebody, nobody would care. In the sight of people, he's not so, you know, so high in the sight of the eyes of people. But the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tuba," you know, good news for that person, and reward and happiness and Jannah is for the worshipper who does this for the sake of Allah. He sacrifices his material benefit for the sake of Allah, then he has great reward. And the one who sacrifices his deen for the sake of getting the material, the gold and the silver, the Prophet said, Ta'isa, may he be ruined. Should we continue or take a break for a few minutes? The commentary here is by Sheikh Asadi, but if you want to take maybe a few minutes break, or do you want to say a few words, Sheikh Asadi? After waiting. Any questions up to here? Is it clear that the description of the Sheikh Abdul Wahab, he's describing, you know, the first chapter was about having patience for the sake of Allah as part of Iman, and the second chapter is about showing off shirk is a type of shirk, because he's doing the act of worship because people are looking at him and not sincerely for Allah's sake. So that also negates the Iman and deprives one of Iman. And this chapter now he's talking about doing acts of worship, or doing all of one's actions only for the sake of the dunya. Everything, day and night, the person is just, all of his actions are for the dunya, nothing for the akhirah. And that also, it is a you know, a type of shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seeking, for example, by doing religious acts to get a dunya gain, a worldly. Okay, this is a good question. Somebody who works 2-3 jobs, mashallah. That's the working 2-3 jobs in and of itself. That's not the problematic part. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he praised people who earn by their own hands and to take care of themselves. But the problem is when a person, they lose sight of the akhirah, the dunya becomes their greatest hum. And the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that in many hadith. He said that a person his greatest worry, his hum, when he's always worried about dunya, how am I going to take care of his worldly needs, then Allah will actually put his poverty in front of his eyes, between his eyes. He's always thinking about his poverty, and he will not get from the dunya except what is already written for him. And the person who puts the akhirah as his greatest concern, then Allah will make him rich, feel satisfied, self-satisfied. And he will get what is apportioned for him in spite of the fact that he didn't run and strive for it. It will still come. Allah has apportioned his risk for him. Some of the shiuch, they used to, you know, mentioned a couple stories. One story was about a very, very wealthy man. He had a huge safe filled with gold and silver, and he had even fixed like a gun. So if anybody came close to the place, he would get shot. Only he had like a special key to go in there. So he went and he went inside to count his gold and his silver, and he got locked inside. He couldn't get out, so he started banging and yelling, and he was even like trying to write a note. Said, whoever saves me, the oxygen started depleting because he's locked inside. So as he wrote, whoever saves me, he will get half of my wealth. And as the oxygen got less and less, then he wrote, whoever saves me will have 2/3 of my wealth, just hoping anybody will come and save him. And then as he started like bleeding and dying, whoever saves me, I have all my wealth. So in the end, the wealth didn't help him. No, it was nothing to him. He would give up all his wealth just for a breath of air, just to be back in the dunya as a poor person. You give everything up. And then another narration that Shuk mentioned, and some of the authors they mentioned, I don't know if it was the Sheikh mentioned some of the books you read about. A person, he came to a king, had a big, huge kingdom, and he said to him, if you were in a desert, I mean, maybe he was a philosopher, he just wanted to prove his point. If you were in a desert, Muslim philosopher, maybe scholar, probably was a scholar, he said to the king, if you had no water to drink, nothing to drink, you were dying from thirst, would you give up half your kingdom for the water? He said, yes. 2/3? Yes. I know. Everything. He said, if you drank the water and you couldn't remove the water from your body, would you give up half of the water for half of your wealth, your kingdom, the whole huge kingdom, to get the water out? He said, of course. You die if you can't get the water. 2/3, the whole of it. So he said, the king, he agreed, I will give everything up. So he said, what is the worth of your vast kingdom when it doesn't even equal the drinking of a glass of water and urinating? It's not worth anything in the reality of things. So, a person, when they contemplate the death, oftentimes the scholars they mention, the Prophet ﷺ encourages us to remember often the destroyer of the pleasures. Hazam al-Lazzat, the thing that destroys the pleasures. Because some hadiths say when you remember death, it makes the little become so much. And it makes what is so much become little. If somebody, they have a little bit of provision, but they remember death, for them it's everything, it's enough. If you have your food for the day, you wake up in the morning, you have your health, you have clothes, you have a house, you have food to eat, you have your family, and you remember that this world is short and death could be any time, you're like the richest person. That's everything. You have everything you need. Why all the worries and concerns? All of your provisions, all your needs are met. Subhanallah. And death is not remembered in a lot, but it makes it little. If somebody has a huge kingdom, then he thinks about when he's going to die. The kingdom doesn't mean anything to him anymore. If he really contemplated that, the grave and the what would happen in the grave, then it makes so much become like nothing. So, the question about, working a lot of jobs and a person doesn't go to the masjid, what's feared is that the person will, it will lead them, towards the end. Because a person has to always look at their ending. How are we going to end in this world? And there are stories that the ulama mention about people who were so busy with the dunya, when the time of death came, and the family, they said to them, say la ilaha illallah, say la ilaha. They started counting their bank account, 1,000, 2,000. 3,000. They couldn't say that anymore. And another person, he was so lost in his music, he he used to listen to music too much, and he was neglectful of the prayers. They said, say na, ina, he goes, or they played the Quran tape. He said, turn it off. I want to listen to Kulthum. Kulthum is a famous Arab singer, lady. So he said, that's what he wanted at the moment of death. So these are things that we have to be careful of, because it's, a person, the Prophet ﷺ, he warned about that the worshipper of the gold and the silver. And here are some of the ulama, they said this is an indication that money can be an object of worship. Object of worship, it could be an idol, or normally what we think of, a saint or something like that, an angel or a prophet like Jesus, obviously. But an object of worship, some of the ulama said, could even be, money. Because the Prophet used the word abd. And abd, it indicates worship. Ubudiyya means worship. And so if that money, that working and seeking money and the job, it leads a person to completely abandon their faith and their iman in Allah and their tawheed in Allah, then it becomes, a type of prohibited seeking of, the action of working actually is, causing the person to be in great loss in the akhirah. So, Islam is a deen that is, encourages balance in one's life. We need to take some time out to, make time for our soul. Because a human being is body and soul. Human being is not, we're created from clay, but our ruh is from Allah, Adam al-Arwah. So it's a mixture, it's a balance of two things. The soul needs to be taken care of, and the body needs to be taken care of. And the two extremes are like the Yahud and the Nasara. The Yahud, they went to the extreme of only taking care of the body. They even made plots and plans to get more of the worldly gain. The story of the fishing on Saturday, even if it went against the commandments of Allah. So they went too much into the madiyya, the world of material. And the Nasara, they went to the other extreme, where they abandoned the dunya. They became monks and, what they call monasticism. And they would not pray, they would not work, or they would not get married, and they would not, engage in worldly things. And that's another extreme. So Islam is the middle path. But the good encouragement, that we should try to encourage one another, to have more devotion for the ilm and for the deen and for the akhirah, inshallah. Just to, to try to support one another and help us to strengthen our souls, inshallah, and we'll be in a good state in the akhirah. Coming to the masjid is very important, especially in the West. Especially in the West, because in a Muslim society, we hear the adhan, the Muslims are around everywhere, and there's no fear, there's not that much fear of people losing their tawheed or dying on kufr. Whereas it's a very, very great reality, and in Western society, many people, unfortunately, they lose their faith, and they end up dying on disbelief. So it's a good point, it's like a good reminder for us. We should always take time for masjid, for time for the sake of Allah, and time for outside of the time for work. Inshallah, Zakalakhi. Zakalakhi. How are you doing, brother? Good. Alhamdulillah. It's good to see you, brother, mashallah. So yeah, we were talking about the hadith of the Prophet that he said, wretched is the worshipper of the gold and the silver. The worshipper of the gold and the silver. Okay, so here, Sheikh As-Sa'di, he says, what is said about riya, showing off, and intending the good deeds, intending the dunya. getting the dunya. And this is a type of shirk. So the Shaykh here, he says, excuse me, that sincerity is the foundation of this religion. And it's the essence of Tawheed, to be sincere for the sake of Allah in all of our acts of worship. Every deed that a person does, from the six pillars of Iman, believing in the six pillars, should be for the sake of Allah, the face of Allah. Iman in Allah, His angels, His books, His prophets, the Day of Judgment, and the afterlife, the destiny, the good and the bad. One should do these things intending by that belief for the sake of Allah, believing it for the sake of Allah. And they should also intend the five pillars of Islam, each one of them for the sake of Allah. The Shahada, Salah, Zakah, Sawm, fasting, and the Hajj. These all have to be done for the sake of Allah. The third aspect is what is called Ihsan. Ihsan means worshipping Allah as if we see Him, and if we know we cannot see Him, then we know that He sees us. So even that, generally it means doing good to others. Doing good things to others. Hamza, go over there. Go to Liz. Now, so even the Ihsan, this higher level, which is more than just fulfilling the basic commandments and believing in the basic pillars of Islam, the higher level is worshipping Allah as if we see Him. And if we don't see Him, we know that He sees us. So there's two levels. There's Mushahada. Mushahada means worshipping Allah as if you see Him. This is a very high level of faith, where a person, they can't see Allah, but as if they worship Him with so much Iman and Yaqeen, as if they're looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we cannot reach that level, then the next level is what's called Muraqabah. Muraqabah is worshipping Allah with the reality, the realization that Allah is looking at us, watching us. He's aware of everything that we're doing. So it's a little bit less than the level of mushahada, of as if we're seeing Allah, but we know that Allah sees us, muraqabah. But it's still part of ihsan. Because the Prophet ﷺ, when he defined ihsan, he said both of these things. Either you worship Allah as if you see Him, but if you don't see Him, then you know that He sees you. So either one, both are good states. Ihsan is a higher level of worshipping Allah. Both of them are good states. And this should also be done sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, from the fulfillment of sincerity should be all the rights of Allah and the rights of His worshippers. So when a person, they give Allah His rights, like in calling on Him, dua, trusting in Him, fearing Him, should be sincere, we should have a sincerity. And the rights of the worshippers, it's like when we fulfill the rights of our fellow Muslims. When we pray janazah, or we pay off a debt, or we give salam, or we visit one another, all of these things again have to be for the sake of Allah and for the Akhirah. The intention should be for seeking the face of Allah and for the abode of the Akhirah. This is what sincerity means. Sincerity means seeking the face of Allah, the wajh of Allah, and seeking His reward in the afterlife. This is the definition of sincerity. And then here the Shaykh said that a person should not intend by this to be seen of others. In all of these acts of worship, they should not intend to be seen by people, and nor to be heard, you know, for people to hear them. There's another, something called sum'ah. There's riyah and then sum'ah. Riyah, it comes from the word ra'a, to see, and sum'ah comes from the word sama, to hear. So some acts, people seek to be seen while doing those acts of worship. So this is forbidden, this is riyah. And some acts people want to be heard, like for example, speaking and talking to others, and they want people to hear them, hear of their name. Walaikum salam. They want people to know their name, so their name becomes famous amongst the people, and this is also prohibited. This contradicts the sincerity, the ikhlas for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nor does he do it for position or for worldly matters. When a person, they do these acts of worship, it's not to be have a position amongst the people so that they will get a worldly position, to become a judge or to become, you know, appointed to a high position in the government. He does acts of worship or acts that should be only for the sake of Allah. He wants to get that position. That's the reason he does it. That contradicts the ikhlas. He's doing it for a worldly benefit. He's not doing it for the sake of Allah. Somebody who study the religion, the matters of the religion, not to get closer to Allah or to obey Allah better or to remove ignorance, but because they want to have a position amongst the people, so they can say that person, he studied this knowledge, so he should be in a higher position amongst people. Or any other act of worship. If a person, they pray, or they give charity, they give sadaqah, charity, so that they'll be appointed to a high position in the government or in the amongst the people, they will have a status. This is contradicting sincerity for the sake of Allah. So if a person, they make everything they do of the acts of worship for the faith of Allah, for the afterlife, they will have their perfected iman and tawheed. This is how they make their tawheed, their iman, strong. Now, and then the Shaykh, he says, from the worst of the behaviors is diminishing sincerity. From the worst behaviors that diminish the sincerity is doing the acts of worship, the deeds, so people look at them, or to get praise of the people, for people to praise them, or for people to give them honor and honor them, and you know, they seek worldly matters, they seek worldly things. And by having that wrong intention, it takes away the sincerity and the tawheed. The tawheed becomes less and less. He's not doing it for Allah, for the akhirah. He's doing it for worldly things. His tawheed, his belief in the oneness of Allah, and his sincerity is taken away from him. Because the more that the worldly intention increases, the less the intention for Allah and the akhirah. And then the Shaykh, he gives some details about this. It's important to detail how to deal with riya. He breaks it into basically three types of the riya, or the showing off. He said one is in a worshipper, he does the act with the goal of people seeing him. As soon as he begins doing the act, his only intention from the very beginning, whatever thing he was then doing, he intended from the very beginning to show off to the people. He never had any intention for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in this case, the whole act is destroyed. There's no benefit in this act whatsoever with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if from the very beginning he intended the people. Say somebody, for example, they donated some money to build a masjid, but from the very beginning their only intention was so that people would praise him or honor him. He had no intention for the sake of Allah. Then that act of donating the money, there would be no reward for that person with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He may get the praise of the people, he may get a position, he might get the name written on the door, but he will not get any reward with Allah. That's because from the very beginning he didn't intend for the sake of Allah, for the akhirah. These two things have to be there: for the sake of Allah, for his faith, and for the afterlife, getting the reward in the akhirah. So the deed is disgraced, and he's done minor shirk, meaning that his action will be rejected, and he risks the act leading him to major shirk. The minor shirk are things that lead to major shirk. So if he's doing one act for the sake of people, the danger is all of his, he might in the end do everything for the sake of people, and there's nothing left for Allah. Okay, so this is the first type of riya. May Allah save all of the believers from these things. Number two is when a worshipper, they do a deed seeking the faith of Allah, and also they seek people. That is, they do something for the sake of Allah, and at the same time, he seeks people looking at him. He had kind of both intentions are there, and so, or he does something for the sake of Allah, and then the bad intention comes for the sake of people, and he doesn't try to get rid of that bad intention. He leaves it. In fact, he might even dwell on it and accept it, that let me do this thing so that people look at me. So then, if he doesn't try to remove that riya, then this also will destroy the act of worship. For example, somebody stands up in prayer, and they intended for the sake of Allah, but also somebody's looking, and they start to beautify the prayer when they see the person looking. And when they see more people looking, they just dwell on that bad intention. And they don't even try to get rid of that ill intention. So then the whole act of worship will be ruined. It will be destroyed by that. Even though in the beginning he might have intended to worship Allah, but then when the riyat came, the showing off came, he didn't try to get rid of it. So then the riyat will destroy the action. وَلَيَعْضُ بِاللَّهِ. Okay, and this is from the text, directly from the text, that the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said himself, whoever makes a partner with me in an act of worship, I leave him in his shirk. The third one is when the worshipper does the act for the sake of Allah, seeking the face of Allah, and the riyat comes but he fights it. He tries to fight off the riyat. It comes for an instant and then he turns it away, he pushes it away from his heart, so that he keeps the act for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He purifies his sincerity. In this case, there is no harm to the deed. In that case, the deed will be correct and accepted. But if he allows that feeling, that moment of showing off to settle in his heart, and he accepts it and he's tranquil, then the value of the deed will be diminished. And his iman will be, his faith will be weakened in proportion to the amount of riya that he allows into his heart. So riya is not of one level. Somebody might have a little bit of riya, he tries to push it away and then his deed is good. Somebody might not have any riya at all. May Allah make us of those. But someone might have a little bit of riya coming and he pushes it away, and that's also completely accepted by Allah. Then somebody might have some showing off and he lets it settle in his heart. The more that he accepts that riya, the more it weakens his tawheed. And whatever amount he leaves in his heart, then his tawheed and his worship of Allah is diminished by that. Now, okay, all right. The next thing the Shaykh he mentioned is that riya is a dangerous disease, which requires the soul to hasten to disciplining itself in sincerity and to wage war in defense of the destruction of the riyah. Riyah is like a disease. If we think about it, we can think about it in an analogy way. It's like a disease. So a person has to fight that disease, make a war against it, to defend his sincerity for the sake of Allah. He has to oppose its assault. He has to help to defend himself so that perhaps Allah will purify the worshipper's faith and complete his tawheed. So he's giving this analogy like a war, like fighting the attack of the riyah, so that Allah will purify him if he wins that fight against the showing off. Allah will make him purified. Okay, so that's basically the concept of riyah. Now we come to the next chapter, the commentary on the next chapter, which is doing religious deeds for the sake of the worldly, for the dunya, seeking some worldly material benefit. So here the Shaykh, he says that the deeds that are done merely for worldly reasons or attaining the things of this world, if the intent is always for this goal without having the goal of doing it for the sake of Allah for the Akhirah, there will be no reward in the hereafter for these acts. So if a person, for example, he wants to teach the Quran to somebody, but his only intention is so that he gets paid for teaching the Quran to that person, he has no intention for the Akhirah or for the sake of Allah at all. All he wants is to make money from that teaching of the Quran. Then in that case, he will get no reward in the Akhirah, because his only intention was to make money from doing that act. If a person, they memorize Quran, for example, but their only intention is to get a reward, only intention, they didn't have any intention to do it for the sake of Allah, then they will not get any ajr with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Shaykh, he says, there will be some acts that are characterized in this manner, you know, the acts that are done only for the dunya, this is not from a believer. Any believer, anybody who believes in Allah, they will never make their acts of worship only for the dunya. You know, this is something that even somebody with the least bit of iman, he tries to do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even somebody with any iman at all, they try to make their intention for the sake of Allah when they do the acts of worship. And then the Shaykh, he says, this is the other part, the interesting part, is somebody who does good deeds seeking the face of Allah, but they get some worldly benefit at the same time. They get some worldly benefit, and like so they do it, half of their intention is to get reward from Allah, and the other half is so they might get some worldly benefit. Then the tawheed and the sincerity will be diminished according to the amount he has sought the worldly benefit. So if a person, they teach Quran, they seek the reward from Allah and they seek some worldly payment. If half of their intention is for the sake of Allah and half of their intention is for the payment, then they will get half the reward. They will get half the intention of the person who did it only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and however, this is a very important point the Shaykh makes here. If somebody who does the deed for Allah alone, he only does it for the sake of Allah, sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he receives some designated benefit for that deed, such as helping the work of religion, wages that are spent on those for the mujahid struggling in the way of Allah, or the provisions that people get when they go in the way of Allah, the spoils, or the endowment that pays the salaries of those who work in the masjid, the schools, and other religious positions, then there is no harm on the worshipper's faith and tawheed to accept such wages. Okay, I know it's like a long explanation, but basically, somebody teaches another person Quran. He only does it for the sake of Allah. He doesn't do it to get money, but he's paid as a result of that, so that he can serve the religion. He can free his time for the sake of Allah. The person goes out to defend the battlefield of the Islamic State, and he receives some payment for that, so that he can continue to do the work for the sake of Allah. In this case, he gets 100% reward with Allah. There's no diminishment of his tawheed, because he's doing it for the sake of Allah. He might get some worldly benefit for it, but he's not doing it for that worldly benefit. He's only doing it for the sake of Allah, and the worldly benefit is to help him to do that act for the sake of Allah. So then in that case, there is no harm on his iman and his tawheed, since it is not being used for worldly work. It is only intended for the religion, and the objective is that the individual who receives it does the work of the religion. I hope this is clear on this point here. So a person who does works in a school, he's a teacher in an Islamic school, and he teaches the people the Quran, or he teaches them the Islamic studies. He does it sincerely for the sake of Allah, but he receives some payment to help take care of his needs so that he can continue to do that work. In this case, the payment does not take away from his reward in one bit, because he's doing it for the sake of Allah. Is that clear? Say somebody memorizes Quran for the sake of Allah, and in the end they give him an award to say congratulations, to motivate or encourage the person, but he didn't do it for the reward, he did it for Allah's sake completely, then he will have complete reward for that act, even if he gets a reward afterwards, because he didn't do it for that. He got that as a means of encouraging him or motivating him.
But it, yes. For his services to the community, he was getting all the money.
The Khulafa, for example, Omar or Abu Bakr, you know, the Khulafa, they got some payment, very little, but they took it, that was to help them so they could free their time. Even though some of them, I think it was Omar, the day after he was elected Khalifa, he went out to work. He said, where are you going, Khalifa to Amir al-Mu'mineen? He said, I have to go work, I have to take care of my family. He said, no, you have to. You know, it was Abu Bakr. He went to work the next day. So, you know, they were afraid to be given those positions. They were very much afraid to give the positions. The stories are very famous about that. So, somebody who's made Khalifa, for example, and then he's appointed a salary, that salary is not going to take away from his reward if he does it only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is this clear from the previous case where the person had half the intention for the dunya and half the intention for the sake of Allah? That's a little bit different. The person wants to earn something from the dunya. That's their intention is for the dunya as well as for the sake of Allah. So depending on the proportion of intention they have, they'll be rewarded in that proportion. But if somebody... That's right.
So we know that the reward came, but it's not wrong to receive the reward.
That's right. That's right. Yes. Yes. Very good. Yes. You know, that's right. You do. You know, the person might do the examples they mention here, the spoils of war, those who work for the religious endowments, like the schools, the masajid, taking care of a well, for example. They have awqaf. In Arabic, waqaf is endowments. Sometimes they even have endowments to feed the animals, to take care of old animals. All these things, people have to be paid to run those things. But if they're doing it for the sake of Allah, and they're only being paid so that to help them to carry out the action for the sake of Allah, then they'll receive the full reward, inshallah ta'ala. Now, so, you know, they might get some benefit, worldly benefit, but the sincerity has to be for the sake of Allah. Now, and the sincerity in receiving the payment for their actions is not contradictory. You know, it's not like a person has to only do it without any payment and otherwise he's doing it for the dunya. Somebody could do an act an action and not get any payment and be showing off and not have sincerity. And somebody could do an act and receive payment and he's doing it sincerely for the sake of Allah. You see that? So the intention is in the heart, not based on, you know, the reward that the person receives. The heart has to be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, you know, the Shaykh, he said there are many more examples, but you have to, you know, person has to make analogy to, you know, there's many, many other things, but in all the cases, what we goes back to is, you know, the person has to, you know, intend by the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should always intend to get the reward from Allah and the face of Allah and to get the akhirah by all the acts of worship, inshallah ta'ala. Shaykh Sajid, I'd like you to say a few words, inshallah. We have like 10 minutes or so. About 10 minutes, yeah, until Adhan. So, yeah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
That's okay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm visiting here from upstate New York. This is my brother Imam Faisal. Just wanted to say a few comments about the importance of the Tawheed. I'm just a humble person here, I'm just a guest over here, visiting over here, mashallah. Alhamdulillah, very nice. I'm very happy that you came over here, and I pray may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you much goodness, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you much. No, and what happens is, a person, you should ask yourself, am I really on the right faith? Do I really believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's the most important thing in our life. Okay, let me say the dua first. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulul Kareem. ربنا تقبل منا زلنا علما وحكما وهدى صلى الله أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى أن ينفعنا بما علمنا أن يعلمنا بما ينفعنا اللهم آتنا نفوسنا تقواها وزكيها أنت خير من زكاها وتوليها ومولاها أما بعد. So dear brothers and sisters, that's the most important thing in our life. That's the reason Allah Azza wa Jal, He put us here. He didn't make us stay here forever. So the things that we do over here, we're going to die one day. But the next life is what's forever, and this life over here is a test for us. And the test goes is if a person, if they're on the Tawheed, if they're on the belief in the oneness of Allah, then they would have passed the test. But if a person, they're not on the Tawheed, they leave it, then they fail that test. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is a very important thing, because in the next life lasts forever. And the person, they have to ask themselves, are they really on the right faith? Are they on the faith where they will enter the Jannah in the hereafter? Or are they away from that? And the Tawheed means to believe in the oneness of Allah. The La ilaha illallah. There's no deity except for Allah alone. That's what that means. And it's very important for us to have that understanding. And the other thing is also, if you look at all the people in the world, if you look at the faiths of most people, you see that they believe in the oneness of the Creator. If you ask them, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will say Allah. But then afterwards, they changed their faith and they did the shirk, they did the partners to Allah, they associated partners to Allah, and that's what caused them to lose in the hereafter. So my dear brothers and sisters, it's very important for us to stick to the belief in the oneness of Allah, in the La ilaha illallah, the wahdaniyah, the tawheed, in the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And what this means is, it's not just in the current state, but in the future as well. Because my dear brothers and sisters, if you look at everybody in the world, if you look in the past, you find that at some point in time, in their ancestors, they were on the tawheed. They were on the belief in the oneness of Allah. But in some point in time, they changed from that belief to the shirk. They changed from the belief in the oneness of Allah to worshipping other things besides Allah. And for us, we also have to consider that for ourselves. Are we on the oneness of Allah? Do we really believe in the oneness of Allah? In the La ilaha illallah? No partners to Allah? And once we've done that, We have to make sure that we have the full understanding of it, and to believe in Allah alone, you know, without any partners, not associate any partners to Allah Azza wa Jal. Because what happens is, if we do that, anybody that does the shirk, they're going to be losers in this life and the hereafter. فَقَدْ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. They lost all their actions, all their deeds in this life and the hereafter. Because in the Akhirah, who are the ones that enter the Jannah? Who are the ones that enter the Jannah? Right, the people on the Tawheed. Who are the ones that enter the Jahannam? The people on the Shirk. That's the test for everybody. So we have to make sure that we are on the Tawheed. We are on the oneness of Allah. Now the next thing comes up. When you look at the world, you see that there's about 6 billion people in the world, maybe more, 1 billion are Muslim. But all those 6 billion, if you look at their ancestors in the beginning, they were on the Tawheed. Everybody, they came from Adam alayhi salam. Everybody, they descended from Nuh alayhi salam, from Ibrahim alayhi salam. So at some point in time, they were on the Tawheed. But then what happened that changed them from the Tawheed to the Shirk? That's the question that comes up. And that's something that we have to be concerned with. We have to stay on the Tawheed, because just being on the Tawheed at this present moment is not sufficient. What counts is the way that the person, they die, if they die on the Tawheed or not. So for all of us, if we believe in the Tawheed and the oneness of Allah, we have to stay on that all the way to the end, all the way until we pass away. And the way that Allah, He judges the people, is on what state they are when they die. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentioned the ayah in the Quran, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا تَقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. وَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. So just because we're on the Tawheed now, it's questionable whether a person will be on the Tawheed when they die. Just like you see all the people in the world. In the beginning they were on the Tawheed, but most of them, they're on the Shirk now. So for us, we have to stay on the Tawheed. Not just at the present moment, but to stick with it all the way to the end. And when we die, we have to die on the Tawheed, on the belief in the oneness of Allah. Now the question comes up, how can we do this? How can we stay on the Tawheed all the way to the end and not change? And the answer to that is, we have to follow the guidance of Allah. We have to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have to follow our ulama Quran. Now it's just like when you see, if there's a disease out there, there's a plague, people are dying. And then the doctors and the researchers, they study what is causing these people to die. It's the disease. So just like that, in the Tawheed, our ulama karam, they study this, they research this, and they explain to us the things that cause people to go astray from the Tawheed, that cause people to rud, to flip, to change their belief. And this is like what our shuyukh, they explain to us, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him, Sheikh As-Sa'di, Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh Fawzan, many of these ulama karam, they research this and they explain to us what things causes the people to go astray. Just like the doctors, they study the medicine and they study the diseases and what causes people to get these diseases and they die. No, then they explain to us how to avoid that so that we stay healthy. Just like that, for our faith, to stay on the Tawheed, we have to listen to our ulama karam. And what this means is, my dear brothers and sisters, you see, in the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was very easy. People can just go to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and listen to the advice of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nowadays, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not with us directly. We have to go to our predecessors. We have to go to our shuyukh, to our imma, to our imams, to our ulama. They're the ones that guide us. They're the ones that teach us, on what to do, on the right actions to do. And this is something that's very important. No, because what happens is the destiny of the person in the hereafter, regardless of what actions a person they do, if they have the right understanding, if they have the right understanding of the Tawheed, they'll enter the Jannah. But if they have the wrong understanding, the wrong Aqidah, they'll enter the Hellfire. So my dear brothers and sisters, I want you to contemplate on that. To think, consider yourself, if you are on the right faith, if you do believe in the Tawheed, and think, are you going to stay that way all the way to the end? And that's why it's very important to study the Tawheed and, you know, do a lot of things about it. Because, you know, the Tawheed, the belief, it's like a tree. No, it's like a tree. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says in the ayah in the Quran, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ ثَابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. So what happens is that a person, if they are on the Tawheed, they have the right understanding, then they're firm like a tree. Even if a car hits a tree, what happens? Does that tree fall down? Not really. So a person, if they have the understanding, they study the Tawheed, they study from our ulama karam, they inculcate this knowledge, then they'll be firm like that tree. And especially in the questioning in the grave. You know, when the angels come, they ask, who is your Lord, who is your Prophet, you know, what is your religion? So then that person will be firm, and that person will be very strong on the faith. And also, all the way to the end. You know, a person, they will stick with the Tawheed to the end. However, if a person, if they're not knowledgeable of this, they disregard the message that's come to us through Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they disregard the teachings of our ulama karam, our shuyukh, then what happens? A person, they're susceptible to this disease. They're susceptible to change their faith, just like you see in the world. You know, all the 6 billion people in the world, most of them, they're not on the Tawheed. What changed them? You know, it's these diseases and these evils that change them. And the other example is like when you look at an engineer. You know, when he sees a building, if that building is about to fall, then he'll explain to people, you have to do this to avoid that building from falling. So just like for us, you know, for our faith, you know, we have to be firm like that building and listen to our ulama karam and our shuyukh to stay away from the things that cause a person to lose their faith, to lose their tawheed. And my dear brothers and sisters, we have to follow, you know, from the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, our ulama karam, our shuyukh, our imma, they bring this message to us, and we have to follow it, not just a little bit, but tremendously. We have to follow it so much, and not just now, but continuously throughout our life. And this is a very important subject that we should know about the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jalla, about the Tawheed. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم استغفروا إنه غفور رحيم جزاكم الله خير. And I reward you.